Well, as we continue to move through our Advent season, we've spoken of peace, we've spoken of hope, both represented by the lighting of two purple candles. This third week of Advent season is actually one of my favorite themes of the whole Christmas season. It's the theme of joy, and it's represented by the pink candle. The pink candle is lit because the color is lighter than the shade of purple, representing the light-hearted nature of joy. So why is it my favorite theme of the season, and maybe some of yours as well? I'm reminded of the scene that unfolded with the shepherds, as told in our scriptures. It's one of the most iconic events of the Nativity story. Turn, if you will, into Luke chapter 2. We have Bibles in the pew right in front of you, if you didn't bring your Bible today. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be down in verses 8 through 10. This is just a little snippet of the story. Many of you will be very familiar with it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. There's really a lot of great symbolism and teaching in this story. I hope maybe you can go back to some of our sermons from last year. I think I've covered it a couple times. These are not just ordinary shepherds. These are not just ordinary sheep. There's a lot into it, but we're not going to go into all that this morning. Verse 9, an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. So picture, if you will, it was a dark night, not especially different than any other night, except for that star in the sky. It seemed to settle right over Bethlehem. And the shepherds had been watching it for some time, perhaps even discussing among themselves as to what it could possibly mean. And suddenly an angel, and then a choir of angels, filled the sky announcing the birth of the Savior. And the exhortation from the angel to the shepherds was to rejoice because the Messiah had come. Today I want to talk about three joys that Christ's life brings to us. There is joy in hope. There is joy in the presence of God. And there is joy in our circumstances, no matter the circumstances. So before looking at these three topics, let's discuss the definition of joy compared to happiness, because sometimes we use the words interchangeably, but there is a distinction. Let me talk about joy first. Joy is, this is according to the dictionary, joy is a deep, more consistent feeling that often arises from inner peace, fulfillment, or connection to meaningful experiences. It is not necessarily dependent upon external circumstances. The second thing that joy is, it tends to come from internal sources such as gratitude, spiritual connection, or a sense of purpose in life. It can exist even in the most difficult of circumstances. The third thing about joy, typically it is longer lasting. It doesn't just fade away. And it is more stable because it is less dependent on fleeting external factors. Now, what's happiness? Happiness is a more fleeting emotion. It's often tied to external events or conditions. It's a response to favorable circumstances and favorable achievements. It is more reliant on external triggers, like a fun experience or a rewarding interaction. The third thing, it is often short-lived, though, and it changes with circumstances. So, if I could summarize it up, joy is an inner disposition of peace, knowing that God is with you and everything is going to be okay. Both are positive experiences, both joy and happiness. But joy often implies a profound sense of fulfillment, while happiness reflects temporary pleasure or delight. So with that understanding, let's now look at those three areas of joy that Christ brings us. My first point, joy and hope. Flip over in your Bible to Isaiah chapter 9. Beginning in verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. These are the titles of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We talked about hope in our first week of Advent, but we didn't talk about the joy that is wrapped up in the hope found in Christ. You see, in Isaiah's life, from where we get this scripture, he was a prophet to Judah. Judah was the southern part of Israel. At the time of Isaiah, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two parts. There were 10 tribes to the north and there were 2 tribes to the south. And Isaiah, he lived through some very dark times. He was born and he died nearly 800 years before Jesus walked the earth in his incarnate form. Isaiah's very name means that Yahweh is salvation. He prophesied for approximately 64 years during the reigns of 4 different kings. So as you can imagine, he saw a lot. As I mentioned, he lived through famine and pestilence. He lived through war. But he saw God do some amazing miracles too. Like when one angel of the Lord wiped out 185,000 Syrians in one night. Even in the midst of hard times for the people of Israel, Isaiah offered this word of hope that we just read, that the Messiah was on his way. No matter what they were going through, God was on the job. And because of the hope that Isaiah's encouragement brought, it also allowed the people to know and experience joy in the midst of their troubles, knowing that God had not abandoned them. Do you know that is true for us this morning? Joy in the midst of troubles. Thank you, Lord. Our lesson in the Isaiah story is that because we have hope in Christ through pain, and though pain and suffering come, nothing should cause us to wallow in discouragement, despair, or self-pity, to stay there in that place, because there is always hope in Jesus. In fact, His very Spirit is called Comforter. Therefore, let us take heart and endeavor to walk in joy, knowing that the sun will come up tomorrow. No matter what we're going through, the sun's going to come up tomorrow. Nothing is too big for our God. No disease, no adversary, no giants, no curse from the doctors can steal or should be able to steal our joy, because our joy is inner, it comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus has brought us hope, and in that we can have joy. To the second point, the second joy that Christ brings us is that of God the Father's presence. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1, it says, "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel." The name Emmanuel means God with us, as in God come down from heaven, become a man, become a human, walks with us, and still today, he is with us, Emmanuel. And there is joy rooted in the reality that God came to dwell with us through his Son, Jesus Christ. His very presence in our lives brings peace and joy that surpasses all understanding. In the midst of the storms, in the midst of the chaos, we have peace. And because we have that peace, there is a joy knowing that it's going to be okay. God is going to get us through this. To be in the Father's presence, to go to the throne of God, fellowshipping and bringing our prayers to Him personally, is a privilege that has not always existed on a personal level. Before Jesus, for thousands of years, there had to be a priest that was the intermediary between people and God. The priest himself had to be so holy that to be unclean in any way as he approached the presence of God in the temple meant sure death. Additionally, there had to be sacrifices. Over the millennia, hundreds of thousands of animals, perhaps even millions, had been slaughtered just so Israel could experience the presence of God. And as a people, even the most holy among them, like Isaiah, were unclean in God's presence. I feel like I should say something about good works here right now. No matter how good of a person we are, no matter how many works we have done, they cannot add up enough to allow us to be in the presence of a holy God. It is only the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His shed blood for us that covers us. And there's a grace that comes upon us that allows us to be in the presence of God. Without the blood of Jesus, without His presence in our life and the renewing of our spirit, it is hopeless to be in the presence of the living God. And Isaiah was aware that sin had stained all of humanity so deeply that no works of righteousness could ever clean us, not even being a prophet of God. Here's a vision that Isaiah had. Flip over a little bit to Isaiah chapter 6. We actually sing a very beautiful song, a worship song, that is taken from this chapter. Now remember that as you're turning there, Isaiah is holy, all right, as far as the world is concerned. He's the prophet of God. He's the one that speaks the oracles of God. And here's what happened to Isaiah. When the Lord brought him into the presence, but not, I don't believe it was the very presence. I believe it was the vision of, just the vision of the presence of God. Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. In the year that King Uzziah died, remember that Isaiah served through four rules. I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it, the throne, stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out. And the house was filled with smoke. So Isaiah is seeing this vision. Again, I don't believe that he's right there. But he's seeing this vision, and he's close enough to sense the presence of God and what's going on. So I said, woe is me, for I am undone. It is a word exclaiming like, I'm a dead man. I'm dead. And I dwell, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, and not just the King, but the King of Kings, the Lord of hosts, that is the Lord of the angel armies. It was a terrifying thing to be in the Lord's presence because of sin, even to catch a glimpse of it. But Jesus was sent to die for our sins so that we could be in the presence of God and became our unrighteousness. Now in the presence of God, we don't cry, woe is me, I'm dead. We cry, Abba, Father, thank you that I can come in your presence, that I'm made holy by Jesus. Here's what 2 Corinthians says regarding this, chapter 5, verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin, that is Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So now we have access to the Father's presence and can bring all of our petitions and prayers to him personally. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 4, 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can go directly to the Father and say, oh Lord, I need some help. I need some comfort. Whatever it is, we can bring our petitions to God the Father directly. We don't need a mediator. Christ has become our mediator and his shed blood. And what great joy this should give us. We can come into the Father's presence any time we want. We don't need a priest. We all have access if Jesus is our Savior. As I mentioned, we don't need to be good enough. We don't need to sacrifice an animal. We just need Jesus' blood to wash us. However, he doesn't wash us unless we ask him to by inviting him into our hearts and surrendering completely. Simply knowing what Jesus does is not enough. It is a relationship of surrender by faith alone that we are granted access to the Father. The third cause for joy in Jesus is that happiness and joy are not based on our circumstances. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. We'll be in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul speaking, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. By the way, fortune telling is a spirit. It's a demonic spirit. Don't even mess around with astrology. Don't even mess around with fortune tellers. It's a spirit. It's a demonic spirit. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High. It's kind of a mocking voice, if you would. These men are the servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed. At least Paul waited a few days. Mine might have been instantly. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the spirit left her. And when her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. Those are heavy chains. They go around your feet and sometimes even in your arms, attached to the wall. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." And the jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in the house. It's an incredible story. True story. I believe that it wasn't just the fact that the prisoners didn't escape when the earthquake came. I think the jailer had been listening to them singing hymns and praising God. Man, how could they be singing and praising? I wish they'd shut up. Don't they know they're in a dungeon? They've been beaten. They're bloodied. They're cold. Probably only have barely enough clothes on to keep them from literally freezing to death. And when the earthquake happened, he knew why the earthquake happened. And then he went in there and he fell on his face. How could these men have joy in the midst of this suffering? You see, they were in a dungeon, chained to a wall, cold, dirty, bloodied, and in pain. And what did they do? They sang praises to God. They had joy because they understood that circumstances were not the cause of their joy. Their joy was found in Jesus and in suffering for Him. And it is a lesson to all of us when faced with circumstances that are less than ideal. When the world is caving in around us, and when others would run for comforts of the flesh to assist in the pain and the hurt, we Christians stand and we sing praises to God. We can give Him glory in the midst of suffering because we have the joy of knowing that even if we were to die, we go on to a better reward. We go to a place where there are no more tears and no more pain and no more hurt. No more loss. No more death. We go to be with Jesus. So what can bring us down, knowing our reward awaits us? What can separate us from the love of Christ? That question was rhetorically asked by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. Just it'll be on our screen. Mike, did we have the New Living Translation? Were you able to get that? I love the New Living Translation of this passage. Beginning in verse 31. Remember, the question is, what can separate us from the love of Christ? If nothing can, then we should have joy for this very fact. So verse 31, what should we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one. For God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. He is sitting in the place of honor of God's right hand, pleading for us. Well, can anything separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the Scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Then in verse 38, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, nor even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And that should give us joy this morning. Amen. So what are our takeaways from what we've talked about? Well, in this week of Advent and after, I'm going to challenge you to search your heart for the joy that should be there because of who Jesus is and what he has done. Now, I realize that no one can just tell you, well, you need to have joy. And then it's simply conjured up, okay, since you told me, I'll have joy. Sometimes we have to work for it. We do. We got to search for our joy in the darkness. We have to search for our joy in the circumstances. And this is joy. Finding joy, it's not a mystery. It's not something like, well, I can't find it. Man, I realize that we're going, all of us have gone through some really hard things, especially this year. Joy is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's the second fruit listed of the various ones. The Holy Spirit, if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that joy has been deposited in your spirit. It's there. It's there. But sometimes we just got to work at kind of bringing it out because it's been buried by our anxieties, been buried by our worries, it's been buried by circumstances. So if you're finding it hard to have joy, even though you know you should have it, but don't. Or after searching, you're finding it hard to be joyful. I have three simple things. They seem just so common sense that you think we would know it. But sometimes we forget what we know. The first is to take your eyes off of the circumstances. Off people and things. And place them on Jesus. Close your eyes. Do that little tool I gave you a couple weeks ago. Just close your eyes. Take your circumstances and all their things, all their darkness, all their anxieties and worries, put them in a bowl and hand them to Jesus who's sitting on the throne. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Imagine Jesus coming up alongside you and just putting his arm around you. Just sitting down with him. Maybe you're on a bench in a park. Just ask Jesus. Ask him to come. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and comfort you right now. And just to put his arm around you. And just sit there and be with Jesus. And this takes us to our second point. To spend time in the presence of God. We have access to the throne room. We have access to the presence of God. Like Paul and Silas, sing some worship and praise songs. Something about, I can't explain it, but there's something about singing worship songs to Jesus out loud that transforms our spirit and our hearts and our outlook, our paradigm. The Bible speaks that praise is like a garment of praise remove oppression from us. There's some in here that have experienced that before. You've shared the stories with me. It's amazing. I've seen it in my own life. When oppression comes upon me, when the circumstances of this world are weighing me down, I get out my worship songs and I worship Jesus. I just worship him. And sometimes it's a long time. Sometimes I need to do it. It doesn't come on the first song. Maybe it's the fifth song, but I persevere. It's a powerful tool for reclaiming your joy. And the third thing is, get the Bible, search scriptures and declare his victories, his promises and glories out loud. There are lots of stories about God winning victories in the Bible. Read the scripture out loud. Remember that joy is not found in our circumstances. It's found in Jesus, and the whole Bible speaks about Jesus. In fact, Jesus is the very Word of God. And I guess if there was a fourth, ask the Holy Spirit for that joy. That joy, the fruit of the Spirit. This is what the advent of joy proclaims. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you of hope, peace, and joy wrapped up in the birth and the presence of Jesus. Lord, we can have joy knowing that even in the midst of the most dire of circumstances, your Holy Spirit can bring us joy. It's not a joy that we have to wear smiles on our face and act happy. But it's a joy, it's an inner peace, knowing that it's going to be okay. That you've got this. You're aware of everything that's happened in my life. And even if today should be my last day, my glorious reward awaits me. On my very last breath, I step into your arms. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the joy that I speak of seems unreachable because you're still caught in the circumstances of life by your own strength, trying to claw your way out instead of putting your burden and letting Jesus be there in the midst of your pain. If that's you today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to make the offer again. I'm going to ask that you would slip up your hand and say, yeah, Pastor Rob, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to know that joy and the peace and the hope that you speak about. Is it really true? Is it true? Is it what the Bible says about God really true? That I can have a victorious life? That I'm not at the mercy of my circumstances in my flesh? I'm here to tell you, yes, it is true. Every bit of it. For God cannot lie. If you're here today and you do not have a relationship with Jesus, I'm going to ask that you'd raise your hand and keep it up until I acknowledge it. Then I'm going to lead you through a prayer. And if you mean that prayer with all your heart, that you're willing to surrender the old to embrace the new, the Bible says that you will be saved. Confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Believe in your heart and you will be saved. Now's the time. I'm going to start over here in the left part of the room. Just lift your hand and leave it up until I see it. And in the middle here on the side. Right, Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your encouragement of your word. And God, I pray for a supernatural outpouring of the grace of joy to be in every heart that's in this room, everyone that's going to be listening by the internet. A supernatural pouring out of your joy this Christmas season and beyond. Lord, for those that have experienced loss, I pray that the joy of the presence of the Holy Spirit will be their comforter and their helper. Those that are estranged from family, Lord, I pray that the joy of your healing power would be known and experienced in their life. Father, I pray that the things that we've talked about today, Lord, would come back to the remembrance. And Lord, that they would learn and they would, yea, grasp the joy that you offer to them through the power of your Holy Spirit and the person of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.